In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We ask you, Lord Jesus, you who poured out your precious blood on the cross, and even before the cross, in your bloody agony in the garden, your bloody scourging at the pillar, your bloody crowning with thorns, and the blood you shed during your death march to Calvary, when as you fell, all your wounds were opened and bled again. And finally, on the cross, and after you died, when your heart was pierced with a lance. Why did you do this, Jesus? You did it because you loved us and you loved your Father. Your Father sent you to do it because he loved us and did not want us to be lost. But your Father wanted you to do it also because in suffering, even unto death, out of obedience, your love was pushed to the maximum, where possibly it would not have been if you had not suffered. And so we ask you, dear Lord, to pour out your grace upon us now. All those graces you won for us in your sacred passion. Dear Lord, let nothing of what you suffered be in vain. May all that you suffered produce its full fruit in each one of us, because it was for each one of us that you suffered and died. Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to you, and for all of those who do not have recourse to you, especially for the enemies of Holy Church and all of those recommended to you. Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This morning, we talked about God's grand plan for man. How does God show forth his goodness? How does he glorify himself, as he rightfully does? He does it by creating us, foreseeing the mess we would make of things, foreseeing all the sins we would commit, and sending his son to redeem us. And so we saw how his grand plan is to bestow upon each of us a new, many-sided identity, and that he conferred this identity upon us in the sacraments we have received and in the Eucharistic mysteries. In each sacrament, a new dimension is added to our basic identity as God, the Father's precious sons and daughters, and our identity as brothers and sisters of the Lord, and our identity as temples of the Holy Spirit, instruments of the Holy Spirit. So this is part of his ways that we have come to know. Now this afternoon, we wish to talk about how we walk in God's ways. We learn what the ways are in the joyful and luminous mysteries, in the sorrowful mysteries. We continue to learn God's ways, the ways in which He enables us to walk in His ways. In order to walk in the ways of Jesus, we need more than human strength. As Jesus said in John 15, "Abide in me, you'll bear fruit, much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Can we be martyrs by ourselves? No. We are too weak. But as the preface for the Mass of Martyrs indicates, God is glorified by making the weak strong. Of ourselves, we have no strength. But in Christ, we have all the strength we need. And we see that in these mysteries, the sorrowful mysteries, which we're going to speak of now. In each of the sorrowful mysteries, Jesus does a couple of things. He makes reparation for our sins, especially those tendencies to sin we call capital sins, tendencies which have led us into many sins, as we see in the agony of Jesus in the garden. It was brought on especially by Judas. Judas, who loved money. Money was his God. That's where he found his happiness. Because your God is where you turn for happiness. And that's where Judas turned. He turned to money for happiness. He rejected Jesus. He used Jesus as a way to make money. 30 pieces of silver. Jesus made reparation for that sin by his agony in the garden. He not only made reparation for Judas' sins, but all of our sins of avarice and covetousness. He suffered to purchase for us the grace to overcome these temptations, the graces to repent of these sins when we fall into them, the graces to make reparation, the graces to grow. He also purchased for us in the sorrowful mysteries the graces that are promised to us in the sacraments we receive. Because in every sacrament, we swear an oath to God. First of all, God swears an oath to us because that's what the word sacrament means. The word sacrament comes from the Latin word sacramentum. You look that up in a Latin dictionary and it tells you that a sacramentum is anything that you do or someone does to make someone else do what they want. When a man joined the imperial army, he would do a sacramentum basically swear an oath that he would serve the emperor, even unto death if necessary. And so sacramentum is basically another word for oath, a very, very solemn promise. And so in each of the sacraments, God is swearing to us that he is conferring upon us a new identity. In baptism, he confers on us the identity of being his precious sons and daughters, brothers, sisters and brothers of his son Jesus, temple signs and instruments of his Holy Spirit. But we are swearing an oath too. We're swearing, yes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I accept this identity that you're giving me. I will be your precious son, your precious daughter, your precious brother, Lord Jesus, your precious sister, Lord Jesus, your temple, your sign and instrument, Holy Spirit. I will do that, and I will do the best I can to live in accordance with that identity. So that's what sacraments are. They're reciprocal, ritualized oaths, divine reciprocalized oaths that God and we swear to each other to accept the identity he's given us and we promise we'll do our best. So in the sacrament of baptism, as I said, we swear we will do our best to be God's precious sons and daughters. But that takes grace. We don't have the power to do that. As Jesus said to his apostles as he began his agony in the garden, pray that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so that is what the sorrowful mysteries are all about. Jesus was praying and offering himself to purchase the graces we need in order to keep the promises, the oaths we have sworn, and the sacraments we have received. And so in his agony in the garden, he says, Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me, but not as my will, your will be done. And this is his prayer. And he struggled. What was his struggle? Some think, many think, and this is certainly true to a great extent, that as he knew what he was going to undergo, he struggled because his flesh pulled back. And that struggle was so great that he sweat blood. You know, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine sweating blood, or I couldn't, until I had an experience as a young man. I was still in school, high school, I think, with ninth grade or something like that. And I and a friend of mine were wrestling one day. And I had him around the throat, and I had my legs squeezing his stomach, and I was saying, say uncle, and he said, no, I won't, and he struggled to break my hold, And my face was down close to his because I had him around the neck. And he made a supreme effort. And at that moment, not only sweat, but drops of blood appeared on his forehead. So I realized, why did Jesus sweat blood? Because he was struggling. He was struggling not only with the incredible pain he was about to endure, but there's something else that was even greater. He was struggling with what his Father wanted him to do. Not just suffer, but what his Father wanted him to do was to personify evil, personify our sins. As Paul said, I forget which letter, if it was Galatians or Corinthians, but he said, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that we might become the very holiness of God. Jesus became sin. In other words, his Father asked him, commanded him, personify the sins of my people so that I can punish you instead of them. Because if I punish them, the only reasonable punishment equal to their sin is hell. And I don't want them to go to hell. But you are God with me. If you personify their sins and I punish you for them, you'll die, but you'll rise. And so, what caused Jesus to sweat blood was to accept this commission of his Father. Personify sin. Become sin. This broke his heart because he loved his Father with an infinite divine love and with a human love that far surpasses anything that anyone can imagine. I think even more than our Blessed Mother could imagine. And to personify sin, to become, as it were, the very personification of sin, broke his heart because he loved his Father with an incredible divine human love. And in accepting that bloody sweat, he purchased for us the grace to correct, to let go of our own self-images that are false. He purchased for us the grace. The grace is promised in the sacrament of baptism. The grace to become the sons and daughters of God. The grace to become the brothers and sisters of the Lord and the temples of the Holy Spirit. So yes, he purchased for us forgiveness. for our sins, especially the sins of avarice and covetousness, because it was the avarice and covetousness of Judas that brought on the agony in the garden. And in the second sorrowful mystery, he suffered as the divine bridegroom that his church, his bride church, might be cleansed of its sins, her sins, and be made a bride without spot or wrinkle. He purchased for us all of the graces for married couples to be faithful to their marriage vows. You recall during his passion, he was sent by Pontius Pilate to Herod, who had married his brother Philip's wife, living in adultery. And Herod tried to get him to perform some miracles to amuse him, and he wouldn't even speak to him. So he died, especially to make reparation for all the sins against marriage and all of the sins of lust, fornication of people not married having sex with each other, all of the homosexual sins, all of the ways in which we can abuse this great gift that God has given us. He suffered to obtain pardon and to obtain for us the grace to eradicate that tendency within ourselves to seek sexual pleasure outside of its legitimate use in marriage. A great grace. But he also suffered to obtain for us, who are members of the bride church, so that we can make our own contribution, for each of us to grow in all of the graces, all of the stages of the spiritual life, so that we will become pure and perfect, so that we will begin to participate, each one of us, in that mystical spousal communion that Jesus has with his bride church. Yes, Jesus wants to be the bridegroom of each of our souls, man or woman. It's not a matter of sex, it's a matter of communion, deep spousal communion. It's the communion that you married couples bear witness to in your spousal communion with each other. You are to reflect that communion that Jesus has with his bride church. But each one of us is to come to that perfect communion with Christ. What St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa of Avila, St. Bonaventure call the mystical marriage with Christ. Every single one of us is called to that. It's basically participating in the church's own communion with Christ. In the third sorrowful mystery, Jesus is crowned with thorns, making reparation for all of our sins of pride and envy, because it was the pride and the envy of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees who resented Jesus' popularity, who resented his power to perform miracles, raise the dead and so forth. And Jesus made reparation for those sins and purchased for us and for all of them the graces to overcome these temptations to pride and envy, the graces to eradicate those tendencies from in our hearts, minds, and spirits. But he also purchased for us the graces of the Eucharistic mysteries as mediator, prophet, priest, and king. When we visit our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, when we attend Holy Mass and really enter into it and offer to God the Father the precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, along with our own, the grace to do that was purchased by Jesus and his crowning with thorns, so that we would be able to keep the promises that we swear to God in the sacrament of the Eucharistic mysteries. Every time you make a holy hour, you're basically telling Jesus, yes, I want to be your prophet. I want to be filled with your light. I want to share your light that you give me with my neighbors. I want to join you in offering your body and blood to the Father. I want to eat your flesh and drink your blood so that I can be your instrument to help build up your church into one grand mystical body, because that's what Holy Communion does. It builds up the mystical body of Christ by helping us to grow in our love, not only for Jesus, but for each other in Jesus. Because as I look at you and I see you receive the Holy Eucharist, I say, look how Jesus loves you. And when I grow in my appreciation of Jesus' love for you, that makes me respect you, admire and honor you, and therefore enables me to love you, because it's very difficult to love someone you don't respect, you don't have reverence, appreciation, compassion for. The more you have appreciation, compassion, reverence, and respect for someone, the more you love that person. But if you don't have those things, it's very hard. You can still choose to do it, but it's very hard. And so, yes, these are the graces Jesus purchased for us in his crowning with thorns. And in the third sorrowful mystery, Jesus, the great Passover lamb, is led out like a lamb or sheep to a slaughter, bearing his cross. Again, spilling blood as he fell, and as his clothes were ripped off him, all the wounds were opened and bled again. And that suffering, he was making reparation for our sins of sloth. Sloth, laziness, failure to, not just to our fulfill our responsibilities, but especially our failures to be the witnesses for Christ that we're called to be. It takes grace. It takes grace. It takes strength to do those things, to stand up for the truth and the right when we see things that are wrong. Of ourselves, we don't have the strength. We stay silent. Or we run away like the apostles did before Pentecost, before they had those graces. When they had the graces, it was a different story. But these are the graces Jesus suffered to purchase for us as he carried his cross and fell. Not once, not twice, three times traditionally, maybe more. He made reparation for our unwillingness to make sacrifices, our unwillingness to bear the crosses of each day, to do the difficult things we need to do in order to be the spouses, the parents, the members of the church that we're called to be. And purchase for us, therefore, as I say, the graces promised us in the sacrament of confirmation. The graces to be fearless witnesses, or if we have fear, the grace to overcome the fear with courage. This is what Jesus obtained for us. And in his crucifixion and death, he suffered as the new Adam. The new Adam, who is equal to his father in every way, and yet who still sees himself as his father's servant. I did not come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so he suffers to obtain for us forgiveness. Forgiveness of that out of control, unjust, merciless, murderous anger that killed him. The scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees were so angry at Jesus, at all that he was doing, and how he would call them to repent, when they refused to admit that they even had any sin. What do you mean, repent? I'm the just one. They were so angry that they engineered his death. And we too have that tendency within us. Anger is a good emotion, but when it's not ruled by reason, it becomes evil. Jesus was angry at the buyers and sellers in the temple. He was angry at the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees and called them whited sepulchers. And that sealed his doom. But his anger was righteous and just. Our anger tends often to be not righteous and just. And so on the cross, Jesus suffered to purchase for us the grace to put order into our anger. So that we are angry at injustice, yes, but we are not angry because we just don't get our way. That's so easy to do. And so the grace of forgiveness for our sins of anger, the grace to eradicate unjust, murderous, unreasonable, out of control anger from our bodies, souls, and spirits. Yeah, because it's in your body. Your face gets red. But more than that, Jesus was also suffering to obtain for us all of the graces promised us in the sacraments of reconciliation and the anointing of the sick. In reconciliation, Jesus comes to us as the new Adam and the new Eve, the first Adam and the first Eve. What did they do? They started out right as God's precious son and daughter, but then they bought into Satan's lie. You can be a god and a goddess yourself. You don't have to be subject to that God that created you. You can be equal to him, like I am. They bought, in other words, a false self-image, a false belief about themselves. Jesus, the new Adam, and Mary, the new Eve, they had perfect self-images. Jesus saw himself, yes, as his Father's son, but also as his Father's servant. Mary truly is the mother of God, but she never saw herself as a goddess. She saw herself as the handmaid of the Lord. And so this is the great grace that Jesus purchased for us, that is given to us in the sacrament of reconciliation and the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Not only forgiveness of our sins, but the grace to overcome the sins. Not to commit them anymore. And what does that grace consist of? It consists of getting rid of, replacing the old self-images that lead us into sin. Why do we sin? We sin because we have a false idea of ourselves. Basically, it comes down to a residue within us from the sin of Adam and Eve. Just as Adam and Eve saw themselves as gods and goddesses, whenever we sin, we are seeing ourselves as little gods and little goddesses because we're serving ourselves. We're not serving God. We are seeking our own happiness and doing what we please. Have you ever yourself had an argument with someone and it gets to be pretty heated? And either you or maybe the other person says, "Who do you think you are?" In other words, you have a false self-image. You need to correct that. That's the grace Jesus obtains for us by his crucifixion and death on the cross. The grace to let go of a false self-image. And to accept and develop a new one. A true one, to get to know not only who we are, but to believe it, because your self-image controls, if you stop and think of it, your feelings, your thoughts, your desires, your tendencies, even your actions. Your actions goes back to who you think you are, who you believe you are. And this brings us into the glorious mysteries of the Rosary. For years and years, I studied the glorious mysteries and couldn't understand what they were all about. Yes, it's true. We believe Jesus rose and ascended into heaven. And that's great for him, but what does that have to do with me? Yes, I know. It means that if I follow him, someday I'll be resurrected in heaven too. But how does that affect my everyday life? I couldn't quite put it all together until I began to realize that it's one thing to know who you are. It's another thing to believe in who you are. In baptism, in confirmation, in matrimony, in the reconciliation sacrament, and for priests, and deacons, and so on, holy orders, we receive a new identity. But in baptism, you were made a precious son or daughter of the Father. Do you always act and feel and think and speak like a precious son or daughter of the Father? I don't know about you, but that's what I go to confession for so often. I say, yes, this is who I am, but so often I don't act that way. Why? Because even though I believe I'm a precious son of God, my faith in that truth is not so deep. You always act in accord with what you believe about yourself. Do you really believe that you are a precious son or daughter of the Father, sister or brother of the Lord, temple of the Spirit? There's only one way to find out. Look at what you do, how you feel and speak and act. Do you always think, speak and feel and act like a precious son or daughter? Well, if not, that is the sign to you that your faith in that identity you received in baptism needs to grow stronger. And that is the graces that Jesus gives us in the glorious mysteries of the Rosary. The grace to take the identity that we have received in the sacraments and grow in our faith in it so that it's not just a theoretical or even what a philosopher would call an ontological identity. This is who I really am, but I don't really feel that way, and I don't think and speak and act that way. To develop such a strong faith in that identity that, yeah, I really do start to think and feel and speak and act like God's precious son, or God's precious daughter, or sister, or brother of the Lord and temple of the Spirit. The more My feelings, thoughts, words, and actions correspond to the identity that I've received in the sacrament, the more I have developed my identity into a true, authentic self-image. And so, in the resurrection of the Lord, we basically, as we meditate on this mystery, need to ask Jesus, Lord Jesus, I know that in baptism you made me your precious son or daughter, but Lord, I see I don't really think and act that way very often. Jesus, help me to develop that identity, my baptismal identity, into a strong, vibrant, mature Catholic self-image, so that I do what precious sons and daughters do. What do precious sons and daughters do? Well, you parents know. They try to make you happy. They try to please you. They don't complain when you ask them to do something. They willingly make a sacrifice to do what you want. That's how precious sons and daughters act. And so, Jesus, help me to act like a precious son or daughter of the Father, your Father, as you did. In other words, help me follow your example. Help me to please you, because that's what a precious brother or sister does. He or she thinks about your happiness and what would make you happy and what would not make you happy, and tries to avoid what would displease or hurt you, and tries to do the things that make you happy. And a precious son or daughter, yes, is always led by the Spirit, tries to please the Holy Spirit. And so, these are the special graces of the resurrection that we need to ask Jesus for. Help me, dear Lord, to have the self-image you want me to have, especially as your brother or sister, son or daughter of your Father, temple of your Spirit. In the second glorious mystery, Jesus ascended into heaven. At the Last Supper, he told his apostles, you're sad because I told you I'm going away. But I'm going away for your good. Because if I don't go away, the Spirit will not come. But he also said, I'm going away, but I will come back. Why did Jesus go away? Well, he himself told his apostles, I'm going away, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. Why does he have to go to heaven to prepare a place for us? Well, because heaven, your place in heaven, depends on what you do here on earth. Depends on the virtues you develop, the works of mercy you perform, above all, the love that you develop. and the love that you prove by action. Because it's easy to say, I love you. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Just as I love my Father, and I keep his commandments. That's the proof of love. And so Jesus goes away to prepare a way, a place for us. So that we will, again, develop another self-image. And this self-image is to see ourselves again as members of his mystical body, to see ourselves as members of his bride church. It's easy to say, theoretically, yes, I know I'm a member of the bride church. But what does that mean in the concrete? Is it part of my self-image? How do I know? Well, again, how do brides, husbands, and wives truly show each other love? By trying to build each other up, by trying to please and make each other happy. Above all, by trying to help each other get to heaven, to become the people, the persons God calls you to be. As members of the Bride Church, we are constantly trying to please Jesus, our divine bridegroom. How do we please him? We please him by growing in all of the stages of the spiritual life. There are 8 stages in the spiritual life. How do we know that? Well, Jesus gave us the 8 Beatitudes. What's a beatitude? A beatitude is a state of blessedness. And so the first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. A beatitude is achieved in a stage of the spiritual life. It's not just out there all by itself. And the first stage of the spiritual life is a stage of awakening spiritually, beginning to see that happiness doesn't consist in having a lot of money, power, fame, or physical pleasure, whenever I want. We've all struggled for these things and found out that, yeah, they give a momentary pleasure, but they don't really make us happy. The truly happy person is someone whose basic needs are fulfilled. And so, in the first stage of the spiritual life, we begin to realize that these things are not all that important. Yeah, we need enough to live on. And it would be nice to have a lot of money so I could perform a lot of works of charity. But to begin to realize that the most important things are not these material things the most important things? Are things of the Spirit. To be truly poor in spirit means to be ready to let go. Let go of the material things, if necessary, in order to pursue what is really valuable, the spiritual life. To realize that's where the most important things are. And the second beatitude, blessed are they who weep, or blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. When a person begins to mourn one's sins, one's failures to grow spiritually, that's a state of blessedness. Because when you begin to mourn that, you realize you have to turn to God. God has the answer. I can't overcome my sins, but with God's help I can. And meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Blessed are the meek, for they will possess the land. Meekness is the power, or is the virtue rather, by which we are in control of all of our emotions. We have put the order of reason into our emotions. A meek person is a very strong person. They're angry when they should be angry. They love whom they should love, and so on. And so on. We don't have time really to go through all of these. But this is how Jesus prepares a place for us. He helps us from heaven grow in all of the stages of the spiritual life, so that we achieve those 8 stages of blessedness. We achieve that communion with Him that He wants to have with us. We, through our communion with Him, produce the fruits that very much glorify His Father. This is what He's doing from heaven. And as He helps us accomplish those things, He's preparing for us that wonderful place in heaven that He wants us to have. Yes, to carry a cross every day. Because the cross bears much fruit. I remember reading, I think it was St. Thérèse of Lisieux, tells a story that a soul came back from purgatory and told a nun that she wished, or she would be willing, rather, to suffer all the pains of all the martyrs from now until the end of time in order to have the glory and the happiness that anyone can have by reciting one Hail Mary in a distracted way. Even a distracted Hail Mary will have an incredible reward. It's sobering to think of. But this is what Jesus is doing. Giving us graces and helps to grow spiritually. So that wonderful place in heaven he has for us, we will be able to occupy. And that's basically the self-image that Jesus wants to help us develop to his ascension into heaven. That yes, I am a spoused member of the bride church. And so therefore, I will always be trying to please Jesus, my divine bridegroom, the bridegroom of my soul. That's each one of us. In the third glorious mystery, the mystery of Pentecost, the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. Yes, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and transformed them. They were barricaded in the upper room, the doors locked, because they were afraid. Afraid that the scribes and the Pharisees would bring the temple guards and arrest them. And they would have to suffer. But then the Holy Spirit came upon them, that baptism of fire. They were immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit entered into them and possessed them. And what a transformation took place. They burst open the doors of the upper room, rushed out into the streets, where a big crowd had gathered because they heard the strong driving wind, and began to evangelize the first Christians. 3,000 on that first day. What a transformation. What was the transformation? The Holy Spirit enabled them to develop another self-image, the self-image from their identity given in the sacrament of confirmation. What's that identity? The identity of being a witness for Christ. Now, they not only knew that they should be witnesses for Christ, they believed it. That's how they saw themselves. Who am I? I am a witness for Christ. I will bear witness to him. I don't care what it costs. I will do what he wants me to do. I will bear witness to the truth as God gives me the grace. This is the grace we need to pray for as we contemplate the mystery of Pentecost. Holy Spirit, help me to really believe, to see myself as a witness for Christ, that this is who I am. You need to believe it because your self-image consists in what you believe about ourselves or yourself. But you also need the grace to do it, because it's a supernatural self-image, and you can't do it without grace. On the other hand, you have to make the acts of faith that forms the self-image. You do it with the grace. Every day you need to tell God, I do believe, Lord Jesus, I am your witness. Help me to be the witness you want me to be. One or two acts of faith here and there won't do it. Just as, for instance, if you want to build yourself up physically and you decide to lift weights. So you go to the gym or you buy some weights and you go to your room or wherever you exercise and you pick up a weight. I've got a couple of kettlebells in my room. One is a 35-pounder and the other one is a 53-pounder. Well, I use the 35-pounder. I haven't worked up to the 53 yet. But anyway, it's not enough to lift a weight once or twice. You need to do it with some regularity. Because every time you lift a weight, your muscle grows a little bit stronger. And in time, you will become very strong. It's the same is true with our self-image. An occasional act of faith. Yes, Jesus, I believe I'm your witness. That's good. It's not bad. It's good. But it takes a lot of them. You need to do it frequently and tell the Lord, Jesus, I do believe. This is my identity. I know it's my identity because it's the identity you gave me in confirmation. But I don't feel that way yet. So help me, Lord Jesus, to really believe in this identity the way you want me to. Yes. And the same is true of the other sacraments and self-images. In the Assumption of our Blessed Mother into heaven, she ascends into heaven as the new Eve. The first Eve would have ascended into heaven if she had not sinned. She is there now, of course. But she had to wait until Jesus died on the cross and rose and opened the gates of heaven. And Mary is the new Eve who shares with us her self-image. That's what moms and dads do. They're the first formators of their children's self-images. And that's what Mary and Jesus do. As the new Adam and the new Eve, they help us to form and to share their own self-images. They saw themselves as God's witnesses. They help us to do the same. They do it through especially the sacrament of reconciliation, as I've already mentioned. But we need to form that self-image every day. We need to tell Jesus and Mary, the new Adam and the new Eve, you were the perfect servants of God. Help me to believe it. I believe that through the sacraments of reconciliation, and if I've been anointed with the anointing of the sick, that's been strengthened. I believe that I am your servant, the servant of your Father with you and in you. I believe that. The more you believe it, the more you will act that way. The more you will feel like a servant of God. The more your first thought will be, how can I do what I'd like to do? What would I like to do next? Your first thought is, Lord, I'm your servant. What would you like me to do next? The more you do that, the more your self-image as God's servant will grow until it becomes a very strong, mature Catholic self-image. And in the coronation of Mary, Mary is crowned as Queen of Heaven and Earth. That's part of her identity as mediatrix of all grace. What does she do as mediatrix of all grace and as queen? She helps us to form our own self-image as servants of God, not only as servants, but as the sharers in Jesus' work as mediator, prophet, priest, and king. Yes. As a true Christian, a participant in the Eucharistic mysteries, this is who I am. I am a prophet, a priest, and a king. I share in the priesthood of all of the laity because, as a baptized Christian, with the priest and with Jesus, I too can offer the body, precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus to the Father. I too can share my faith with my neighbor. I too can serve God. New Adam, this is one thing I forgot to mention about the new Adam and the new Eve. They are to complete the work of the first Adam and the first Eve. They serve God by increasing and multiplying God's people, filling and subduing the earth with them, as the first Adam and the first Eve had been commissioned by God to do, but didn't really do it. In any case, sharing the identity of the new Adam and the new Eve, that'll be part of it, to help evangelize other people throughout the world in whatever way God gives us the grace to do that. But as members of the church, we also help to build up the church. As sharers in Christ's work as king, our task is to help him do what a king does. What does a king do? A kingdom builds up his kingdom, puts it in order, so that his people, his subjects, are happy. They have all that they need. He defends them against their enemies. He organizes them so that they all work together in harmony. And so as sharers in Christ's identity as king, we work as his instruments to help bring order into his church and to build up the church in whatever way God gives us the grace to do that, to build up the mystical body of Christ, to be, as it were, a living bread with Christ. Bread becomes part of our bodies, builds up our bodies, and so we are called to build up the body of Christ, the church. So these are the ways in which we walk in God's ways. By keeping our covenant with God. In the joyful mysteries, once again to recap, in the joyful mysteries, we learned about God's grand plan to give each of us a fivefold new identity. In the luminous mysteries, we saw how God confers this fivefold identity on us in the sacraments we have received and in the Eucharistic mysteries we participate in. In the sorrowful mysteries, he purchases for us and pays for us, pays for the graces that are given to us by the sacraments, pays the debt of our sins, so that the wrath of God passes over us in a new Passover, falls on him instead. And in the glorious mysteries, he helps us develop the self-images that will make us truly Christians, in deed and in truth, not just in theory or legally, but truly and spiritually. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask you, please do help us. Help us to grow the self-images that you want us to grow. Grant that none of the horrible things you suffered will be in vain. That everything you suffered for me will produce the fullest fruit in me that you wanted to produce. So that you won't have to feel that what you suffered for me was in vain, was useless. No, Lord. Let all that you suffered bear fullest fruit. Help me believe about myself everything that you want me to believe. Help me to believe nothing about myself that you don't want me to believe. Help me to reject all false beliefs about myself and other people. Help me to see and appreciate, reverence and respect you, myself, and each of my brothers and sisters, so that when it comes time for me to come home, I will hear you say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.